Justin.
Well, it's sure an honor to be back here with you all this evening, and I tell you, that was wonderful worship, and what a song to come in on. My family and I have been on a five-week ministry and vacation tour of the South. We left 5 weeks ago Monday on July the 2nd at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and we got back this past Monday at 4:30 a.m. in the morning. But we were gone for 5 weeks, and was in several, you know, churches in the South speaking, ministering, and boy, it was great to hear that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I just want to say one thing. I wish my wife had known about this Brazil trip, because she speaks Portuguese, and she would have loved to have been down there. In fact, her brother has been down in Brazil. He coaches soccer, but he's taken a bunch of kids from Jackson, Mississippi, down there. He was friends with Pelé, and he always uses it as an opportunity for ministry and sharing the gospel. So that would have been a great thing, but maybe some other time. But I just want to encourage you guys about prayer and praying, because we're going to talk about something tonight that is of vital importance. Look with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 13. We're going to go through the whole chapter. It's not going to be a minute commentary, because we'd be here till midnight or so, but we have a few minutes to go over this. I'm just going to do kind of a running commentary. But I cannot overemphasize the importance of prayer and trusting the Lord. Now, we sang about that tonight as we were singing, trusting the Lord and looking to Him and so forth. Those songs, in fact, it was a powerful, powerful time of worship. You guys are blessed not only with your pastor, who is a man that I deeply love and respect, but also your worship leader and the praise band and those who are part of it. You guys are a blessed bunch of folks here. And yes, go ahead. But I cannot overemphasize the importance of prayer and seeking God, looking to Him. As we traveled these last 5 weeks, we went all the way from here. We had some friends of ours that have a, timeshare. So they swapped off, and we went and spent a night in Las Vegas. That was an interesting place to be, if you have ever been there. We got there, it was 117 degrees when we that afternoon. Oh, man, you're right. So that's why we did. That's why we arrived here at 4:30 a.m. Monday morning. We came through there at nighttime, and it was much better. But we spent the night there and had a great meal. You know, they charge you next to nothing for your hotel and meals, so they'll hook you to gamble. If you don't want to gamble, you got it made. I mean, you can go there and eat all you want for next to nothing. It's great. We went to Colorado Springs, saw our kids, and we went to Dallas and saw my wife's brother and family, and saw another fellow pastor there in Dallas area. Went to Monroe, Louisiana, her aunt and uncle, and our kids ate some real southern fried catfish and hush puppies and french fried potatoes. My wife's uncle fixed all of that. We went on to Vicksburg, Mississippi the next day and gave the girls a tour of the battlefield there. Went down to Burris, the first little church we pastored, and we had a two-day seafood feast down there. That's what them people talk like this. You know them Cajun folks down there, you know? But we had boiled shrimp for 2 days. Frummy shrimp they just got out of the Gulf. And the way we eat it down there, you have they had about five or six of these, you know, just your regular tables that you set up for eating together, you know, together, and had paper all over it. And they had piles of shrimp and boiled potatoes and corn on the cob. It's just succulent. Plus, we had fried oysters. And we had redfish. It was great. And plus, we got to fellowship with a bunch of folks. They had a reunion. We came back. Folks from all around down there, and came back, and I got to share with them. Went from there to Jackson and got to minister there at the Calvary Chapel of Jackson and be praying for that young man. His name is Trent Allen. And another church, a pastor friend of mine, he pastors a Southern Baptist church, but it's like going into a Calvary Chapel. In fact, if you'd gone into the worship service there, you thought you were in a Calvary Chapel. But he's taken the name Baptist off, and it's called Horizon Community Church. A neat young man, doing great work there. Then we went on to Mississippi State, and where I went to school, which is the University of Mississippi. It's Mississippi State University, but it is the University of Mississippi. In other words, the best university. There is a University of Mississippi. It's at the north part of the city, but it's not so good. But if you have any Ole Miss fans here tonight, I'm kidding you. God loves you too, so I just want you to know. But while I was there at Starkville, it was a really neat time, and because I went to visit Jackie Sherrill, the head coach, and we got to know him, and we've talked and shared and got to pray with him, and for their upcoming season. But they've just recently hired a full-time chaplain for their football team, which I think is a major, tells them something about him and where his priorities are. And as I walked into the weight room with my daughter to show them, you know, it was a huge facility. It was, I'd say, about half as big as this. It was huge. It was just incredible. And I met some of the kids there. One kid came up to me and I introduced myself and told me his name, and I recognized his name as being a guy on the specialty teams for Mississippi State. So, how are you doing, Reggie? Oh, praise the Lord, I'm doing great, sir. You know, Jesus, I mean, this kid just went right on in to share his testimony and witness to me about the Lord, and I just, you know, I said, what an incredible, incredible thing. I mean, you can just sense God's presence there, and this is a college, you know, major college, SEC school, and what a wonderful thing. Went from there up to Shiloh and toured that battlefield with a friend of mine who retired colonel in the Army, a neat, precious brother and elder, but he's also a Yankee. So we had a good time. And so we kind of, you know, we debated over who should have won the Battle of Shiloh, but we had a great time. We then went to Fort Smith, Arkansas, and visited another friend of mine who's a former deacon in my church. They're trying to start a Calvary there, and we were there just to pray with him and encourage him. Went up to Rogers, Arkansas, and visited a pastor there and preached there. Rogers is right next to Fayetteville, where the University of Arkansas is. And then we finished up at Joplin, Missouri that Sunday evening, and pastor there, neat work going on there. Then went back to Colorado Springs with my kids and spoke in a couple of churches there. Then we came back Monday night. But a lot of wonderful things that I saw and experienced, and I'm going to share some of that. But before we do that, I did want to make mention, I was just informed, I don't know how many of you all know Roger Oakland. How many of you are familiar with Roger? Good. Well, I just now found out that his 24-year-old son was killed in an automobile accident 2 days ago. So I want us to stop and just pray right now for his family, if we may, okay? Lord, we do want to thank you that you are the very same, yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging. And Lord, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would just be ministering very powerfully to the Oakland family. Lord, may your truth, may your comfort, may your peace surround them in the pain that they're going through with the loss of their son. May you supernaturally sustain them now, Lord, and touch anybody here, Lord, that would contact them and encourage them. Again, we pray for the Hibbs family, that you bless them and keep them safe and close to you. And we thank you, Lord, for the doors open for these young people in Brazil. You go before them now. Raise up prayer warriors here, Lord. Because this is not a thing of gimmicks or tricks or all the things that we do, Lord. If without your Holy Spirit, his anointing, it is nothing, Lord. So we ask that you raise up prayer warriors, Lord, to pray and to seek your face and to cover these young people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that was made real clear to me as I was traveling this past 5 weeks is Ezekiel 13. I want you to turn there with me. I kind of gave you a rundown of what we did because we got to travel throughout mostly the Deep South, but some of the West. And there are a lot of messages out there. There's a lot of stuff going on in our country. There always has been. There always will be. But it's important for us to keep in mind what really is important. And you know, there's a song that we sing And it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. And really, folks, it really is all about him. It's not about us. And as I read this chapter here in chapter 13, concerning false prophets, both male and female, the importance for you and I to know that God's truth is going to prevail and it's going to stand. And that which isn't is going to fall by the wayside. And yet, what is our attitude toward that? So I'm just going to read over this, read through it one whole time, and then we're going to go back and comment on it. Then the word of the Lord, first of all, let me just give you a background. Ezekiel has been taken captive in Babylon. There were several different groups that came along. Our 605, 597, 586, and then some other little forays in between there. But those are the three main incursions that Nebuchadnezzar made into Jerusalem and taking people captive. Ezekiel, at one time after about 595 or so, himself was taken into Babylon. And so he's prophesying from Babylon, but he's prophesying about Jerusalem and Judah and those who are still there. Okay? So there are people that are in Babylon, Jews that are there. There are still those that are back in Jerusalem. And God has called him to prophesy and to speak and to address, if you will, those who are back there. But he's speaking it to the people there in Babylon. Because the people in Babylon don't think things, I mean, they know things are tough. They are captive and all that. But the people back in Jerusalem, having seen all that's happened, still haven't gotten the message that God's judgment is coming upon them. And they're continuing to do the same things they've been doing all along. They think that they can get away with it. They think that they can escape. They think that they can believe in these lies, the deceptions that these other false prophets are coming and giving them, because that's what they want to hear. And they don't want to change. They really don't want the truth. And so what I'm saying to you this evening is kind of setting the tone for this, is that that's not too far removed from what we find in our own country today, is it? It's not too far removed. And it was very interesting, as I say, as I traveled in the South, I saw some great churches, some great works that God was doing. I saw some other things that concerned me, both in the South as well as in the West. Here we go. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You've not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I shall tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst, and you will know that I am the Lord. Thus I shall spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash. And I shall say to you, the wall is gone and its plasterers are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. Now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own inspiration. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lives. Will you hunt down the lives of my people, but preserve the lives of others for yourselves? And for handfuls of barley and fragments of bread, you have profaned me to my people, to put to death some who should not die, and to keep others alive, and to keep others who should not die, and to keep others alive who should not live, by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic bands by which you hunt down lives. There is birds, and I will tear them off your arms, and I will put them, and I will let them go, even those lives whom you hunt as birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people from your hands, and they will no longer be in your hands to be hunted, and you will know that I am the Lord. Because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood, when I did not cause him grief, but have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination, and I will deliver my people out of your hand. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Now, this is a powerful, powerful passage. The whole country of Judah has been disrupted. They're in a state of domination by a foreign power. They have a king who's vacillating, really wanting to rebel. And Ezekiel, as well as Jeremiah, but Ezekiel here is saying it's not going to happen. For a long time, during the reign of Josiah, about 30 years before this, Israel had a major revival. And Josiah was killed in 611 BC. His son took over. He was taken captive, and his other son came in and ruled. And then ultimately he died. Nebuchadnezzar came in 605 and basically became the dominant power in that region and set up his own king who he wanted to be there, and ultimately he died in 597. He came back in, another king was there, he took him captive, set up another guy named Zedekiah, who ruled to the end in 586 when he tried to rebel, and he ultimately was taken captive and killed, as well as all of his sons. He was taken to Babylon, actually. He died there, but his eyes were poked out, and all of his sons were killed, and he died in Babylon. Tragic end, a very tragic end, but What's the most tragic thing of all is that when you read about those people and you read about the Judeans and what happened with Israel about 130 years before that, it's a fascinating thing to see that they're just like us and we're just like them. One of the important things to always keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, is when Jesus said that you and I are the salt and the light, he was not just saying that because it was some woo-woo thing to say. He is saying it because we truly are the salt and the light. We are the salt that keeps preserving, if you will, a decaying world. And we are the light in a great, great darkness. A great darkness. The significant thing about this chapter is that he is addressing religious people. Is that fascinating or what? He's addressing religious people. Not non-religious, not atheists, but people who claim to be religious and who claim to believe in God. And yet here is what you see. I was in Colorado Springs visiting a dear friend of mine, a pastor there, spoke in his church. And he was telling me, now how many of you have kind of gotten the impression about Colorado Springs that it's kind of the Christian Mecca? How many of you have thought that with all the Christian, anybody here? All the Christian ministries, boy, it must be a great place to be. It's just so spiritual. All these Christian organizations. He told me, he says, Justin, there is a 70% divorce rate in El Paso County. That's the county that Colorado Springs is in. And it takes up now, Colorado Springs now has 500,000 people. So we're talking about 8/10 of the people of El Paso County live in Colorado Springs. The other 2/10 live in the more rural areas, and I guarantee you that's not where the divorce is going on. 70%. He didn't give the breakdown of the Christians, but it's a lot. He said, you know, as large as Colorado Springs is now, he said, we only have between 20 to 25% of the people in the city even attend church. That's just say that they just attend, let alone those who are really committed. Now, the thing is, we can't make anybody come to Christ, can we? We can't make anybody repent or anything else, but here's what we are responsible for is each of our lives. He was telling me about some different churches there, some different things going on, and I talked to another pastor and just a couple of other pastors, actually, and just, you know, kind of feeling out what's happening. This is the same thing I saw in Jackson, saw in New Orleans, saw in Missouri and Arkansas. But in places, we see a lot of Christian activity. A lot of Christian activity. Colorado Springs has all kinds of activity going on. They have several huge churches there. They got one church there that's one of the largest in the country. It's not the largest, but it's up there. It's probably about the top 50, I'd say. The question that you and I have to ask ourselves is this. Lord, is this all about me or is this all about you? Lord, am I really wanting to walk in the truth or am I wanting to walk in a facsimile of the truth? Am I just wanting to be involved in Christian activity or am I really wanting to know you? Am I really wanting, Lord, to have that personal relationship with you? Am I really serious about what it means to follow you and to serve you? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, as great a pastor, as great a song leader, as great a ministry staff here as you have, none of these people can believe for you. And when you and I walk out of here tonight, the songs that we sang about trusting the Lord, boy, that's what it's got to be. There are a lot of people out there. Also, when I was traveling, we would stay in some hotels and we'd turn on the TV and see what was on. I always liked to listen to the news, the history station, or the Christian station. Those three things, my girls always, you know, they want to watch Cartoon Network or something like that. But so a couple of times we got into some Christian things, and especially down south. And it was amazing. I saw this one station I haven't seen in a very long time. And I saw one particular evangelist I have not heard in a very long time. And it was amazing as I was listening to this guy and listening to this lady that he had on there and listening to the stuff they were saying, knowing what's going on in our country, seeing the impact of all the junk and the crud that's happening in our society and all this. And then I'm hearing these people talk about stuff that, quite frankly, doesn't have one thing to do with anything that is important or urgent or that anybody's really facing. And as I listened to it, this passage that came here about the false prophets, the men, and also the women who are doing this, both those things just came to my mind. I'm not sitting here in judgment and playing like I'm, you know, Ronnie Righteous or anything like that. I'm saved by the blood of Christ, and my sin is as great as anybody's. And God will take care of those who are his own. They will rise or fall before their own maker. But I can tell you this, when I was listening to that, my heart was very grieved. Because I realized what is coming off here is a manipulation, is an exploitation, is a, what's the word I want to use? For lack of better terms, woo-woo stuff that's very titillating to people. But it has nothing to do with anything that is urgently before us right now. It's not teaching people how to really walk by faith and trust the Lord. It's not really talking about reality, you see. It comes and it puts a legalistic mind trip coated over with a veneer of spirituality and that which seems to be super spiritual, and people gravitate toward that. But ladies and gentlemen, it has nothing to do with teaching people that it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. Nothing. In fact, what these folks were talking about, the emphasis was that it's all about me, Lord. It's all about me. You see, that's where we all are. And the songs that we sang tonight, I tell you, this was a glorious worship time. I was so blessed. I mean, I could have gone on and on and on. In fact, you know what we used to have in the South? I don't know if y'all have done this out here. We used to have what we call these all-day sings. And, of course, that wouldn't be very practical out here. We could have an all-night sing. When the folks come together and they come, they just sing one Sunday morning. I went to one country church there, and they sing all day long. I mean, they come there, and they sing, and they eat, and they sing, and they eat, and they sing. You ought to do that sometime, maybe. I'd come. But it's just a glorious time of worship. We don't, you know, and now we're coming back to some of that, like the little coffee shops and things like this. That people used to do that, but what they called them was dinner on the ground back then, and people would just come and sit there and eat all day in fellowship. But getting back to this, the thing that really concerns me, and I just say to each of you here, is that God is wanting us to have discernment. Because listen, His truth is going to prevail. His truth is going to prevail, and error is going to be exposed for what it is. I pray for pastors. I pray for churches. I pray for God's blessings on people, even some of them who it's very hard because I see things going on there. I see things, and yet I'm also keenly aware of my own sin. But I do as God's word says, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Pray for those who are your enemy. Know this, so forth and so on. And so I pray for many of these people who down deep inside I'm grieved at, but I've seen that in past, what I did in error is I went after to attack them in myself. I was going to try to beat them, and because part of it, quite frankly, was the fact that I don't know how in the world, Lord, this guy's teaching 2 and 2 is 8, and people are just flocking there and just falling over their face to get into there, and here I'm trying to teach the truth, and nobody wants to come. And so there was jealousy, and there was all kinds of stuff. You know, that kind of stuff creeps into the in our flesh. But the other side of the coin is the only thing that's going to stand is the truth. We were visiting a family, and they had a bunch of folks over for us that we'd known, and we had a little barbecue out there and had a great time in fellowship. And one of the ladies said, you know, a doctor is going to such and such a church, and they said they were going to have a conference on deliverance. And this medical doctor was coming to me and asking me, what about that? What should I do? And so forth. And so I tried to talk with her because she, you know, I'm sure with her a little bit about that. And I basically know, being familiar with this church, I know the direction they're going in. And my heart was grieved because I began to think about this guy. He's going to go there and he's going to get all this stuff and he's going to get all hyped up and this, that, and the other. And I couldn't help but think about years before that, when, as pastor in Colorado Springs, this gentleman came through, and he was really big at the time. And here's what's fascinating, ladies and gentlemen, about truth and about error. Truth will stand. It will stand the test of time. But you're going to find winds of doctrine that are going to go, I mean, I'm only 54 years of age. I know I only look like I'm 30. I'm 54. I've been a Christian 36 years now. I have seen so many winds of doctrine come and go. And as a young person, those winds came, and, boy, I'm going to attack this wind, and I went after that like, you know, and just dissipated. It's gone. And what God has shown me is that what we need to focus on really is the truth. As you focus on the truth, people are going to have discernment. But I just want to say this to you, that there are people who are desperately, desperately needy people. And there are people who are hurting. This one guy came to Colorado Springs with the same thing. This was years ago, back in the early 90s, mid-90s, sometime early 90s. And a big name guy, he taught at a school out here in California, as a matter of fact, and wrote several books. But he came to the city, and I went there, and he came kind of a preparatory meeting, and he had a lunch and answered questions. And so basically what he was teaching is that Christians can have demons, and this is the real problem with us, and so you need to get deliverance, and once you get deliverance, you're going to be free, but better be careful, the demon can keep coming back, and you have to go back. And so you start to listen to that, and so you've got people out there who are struggling with sin and temptations and weaknesses, and they try to overcome this, they can. Well, maybe that's the answer, you know. So I had this guy come into my office one day. Anyway, so let me go back. I'm going to him. So at this luncheon, I asked this guy, I said, well, sir, let me ask you. I said, in your book, and I made a comment about what he had written. I said, now, I want to ask the question, how is it, therefore, that a demon can be residing inside of a believer who, within whom the Holy Spirit is living, and the Bible says that greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. Why did not John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say, well, greater is he that is in you, that is the Spirit of God, than Satan who's also in you? Unless you don't practice deliverance enough and so forth, and he'll become greater than the Holy Spirit. And you'll have to go through a deliverer and get it. You know what I'm saying? Why did he just say that? This is what this gentleman said. This gentleman is not an uneducated person. He's very educated. He said, well, what difference does it make where the demon is? Whether he's on side, whether he's on top or inside or outside? What difference does it make? Now, when he said that, I might have expected that from someone who was a brand new believer. I might have expected that from a young child, a teenager, somebody who just, you know, really hadn't thought about it, looked through it. But from a man who is in his late 40s, who's been a teacher at a major university in the United States and one that's well known throughout the country, to make that kind of a statement to me. Now, I'm not saying anything about this person's relationship with the Lord. I don't know. I pray for him. I believe that he is a brother in Christ. But I also believe this man has some serious problems theologically, and not knowing the difference between what difference does it make where a demon is. If the demon is on the outside, if he's on the inside, if he's up, he's down, whatever. And I heard this guy, and I didn't know if he was joking or kidding. I didn't know what to do. I said, well, sir, it makes all the difference in the world. I said, because if a demon is inside of me, then that means the scriptures that are replete talking about my security in Jesus Christ, and I quoted from 1 John 5:19 about how that Satan can't touch us, went into what the Greek meant. I said, all that then is abrogated, and it's nullified, and it's of no value. In fact, we might as well set the word of God aside, because what we're living by is not the authority of the scripture. Regardless of what I feel, we're living by my feelings and emotions and what some prophet comes along, or prophetess comes along and says. I was at another meeting in a big church there, very charismatic church, and this one teacher, another gentleman, who also taught at a big school out here, and he was there, and he was talking about these people who'd had contact with demons and had demons delivered out of them and all of this kind of thing. Anyway, he made a comment with reference to when Jesus was accused of casting demons out by the power of Beelzebub. Okay. When this man went on to say this, he made the comment that he said, Beelzebub is not the same as the devil. They're two different beings. He went into this whole thing about that. And I'm sitting there listening to that, and I opened my Bible. I happened to have my Greek text with me at the time. I just opened it up, and I was reading through there. But I looked at these little sheep around me. And they were going, wow, I didn't know that. Wow, man, that's great. That guy could have said, Alice in Wonderland is for real. And she is the one we need to follow. They said, whoa, I didn't know that either. And they were just going right off, you know. So after this guy finished speaking, I went up to him and I said, sir, I want to ask you this question. Now, you made this comment about this differentiation. Where do you find that in Scripture? Oh, I don't. Well, sir, where did you get this from? Oh, from these people who are really experienced in deliverance and have really been in the Spirit and really dealt with the demonic. Well, where did they get it from, sir? Oh, from the conversations they had with the demons that they cast out of people. Later on, as going back to the first guy, after I asked him about that, and he said, what difference does it make where the demon is? And I said, it makes all the difference in the world, theologically, and went into it, and then he just kind of went off, left. Later on, there were still a number of churches there in the city were wanting to come together to sponsor this guy. So I said, I can't do it. Finally, they made their last appeal because they wanted the name of Calvary Chapel attached to this guy. You know what I'm saying? To come in here. And I'm saying, I can't do it. So they send this gentleman over there to talk with me. This real sweet, precious young man. I mean, not a young man. He was pretty young. He was his mid-40s at the time. He was a little bit older than I was, but he's real young now, just a mere child. But it's amazing It's amazing how the definition of young becomes older the older you get. That's what I'm trying to say. Anyway, so this guy comes over and he says, he's trying to get in this and about Christians having demons and so forth and so on. And I'm just talking about one particular area now. But I'm going to illustrate a point. And so he said, I had this problem. And he tells me about this problem that he had. And he goes into it and he says, and I went to this one place and they prayed for him and they cast this demon out. And I've been free and it's been great. And I said, how long ago? Oh, it was about 4 years ago. Now, what I'm going to tell you next is absolutely true. And it represents so many of us. And this represents the bondage, the legalism, the entrapment, the deception. Because, you see, Jesus came to set us free, ladies and gentlemen. And would to God, with every struggle that we have, we could just come and take some kind of pill and it would be gone. Wouldn't that be great? But, you know, there's a process of sanctification. And God doesn't force us to do anything. But you find these legalistic, off-the-wall groups that come in and they promise you everything. They give you nothing, just like this. As that gentleman kept talking, and I finally just said, sir, let me share something with you. I said, there's going to come a day when you're going to be confronted with this same situation. You're going to be off traveling somewhere, and this thing's going to hit you. I says, and you may fall. But I want to tell you something. God's grace is greater than all your sin. And God is there not only to forgive and to cleanse, but to really, really set you free and learning to turn to Him. And I said, there may be something deeper in your life. There may be unforgiveness. There may be this. I says, but Jesus and He alone is going to give you real freedom and real victory over this. Now, when I said that to that guy, he looked at me like this and he said, how did you know? How did you know? He says, I know because I'm a man. And I'm a human being, just like you, saved and kept by the grace of God, who also struggles with various kinds of sin. Maybe not that particular one, but others. And then he went on to, after the veil was lifted, and he felt free to share with me, yes, that's exactly what's happened. And I was afraid to go back and tell them because that would have meant I would have had to go through another deliverance, and the first deliverance wasn't good enough, and I had to get another demon out. But you see, he was there trying to sell me on getting with this guy and coming in. And yet down deep inside, he knew it wasn't true. Was that man free? No. See, that man had been sold a bill of goods. And here's what I want to tell you. It is not for you and me to judge prophets in the sense of calling who is and who is not saved. I become, you know, real cautious, and I become a little reticent when I hear certain apologists make bold declarative statements about certain men. I shudder, because I tell you what, I think those guys can become so self-righteous. I mean, yes, we need to point out what's true and what's false. Yes, we need to say this is right, this is wrong. Only God knows the heart of a man. I can be a fruit inspector, and I can tell you, don't listen to this particular person because this and that. Pray for them. Only God knows where they are. Only God knows where they are. I can say, declare in a declarative way, people who refuse to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, yes, they aren't saved. I don't care what, if they profess to be a teacher, a preacher in some kind of church, they deny things of Jesus, we can say they are not a Christian, as we understand the Bible clearly presents it to us. But when that guy said this to me, my heart was grieved for not only that man, but for the people who were involved in it, the people going, and yet these were big churches in that city. And some of them are still rather large and doing quite well, it appears. But the question comes to me is this: what really is there? What's really going on? Now, once again, I want to say this to all of us. God did not call you and I to be self-righteous Pharisees. Are you with me in that? He called us to be people of prayer. And just as you're praying for these young children to go down to Brazil, I wish my wife were here to tell you what Brazil's like. Brazil is a melting pot of syncretistic religion in a way you've never even seen. What we have here is Sunday school in this nation compared to what's going on down in Brazil. The voodooism, the spiritualism that's down there is a powerful, powerful thing. It combines Catholicism with voodoo, and these people are into this thing. You've got corruption in every phase of that society down there. You've got all kinds of horrendous, what's the word, when people are bought off. What do you call that? Bribery. Yeah, bribery. I mean, you've got stuff going on down there that we don't even touch. I mean, you think things are bad here. When they go down there, they're going to be facing some really tough things. And so I want to encourage you, is that we live very comfortably here in this country. You need to pray for these young people as they're going down there. Secondly, you need to pray for your pastor and your leaders here in this church. And you need to pray for Calvary Chapel. And not just Calvary Chapel. We're not the only ones who have the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. You need to pray for other churches. It was great to go down there and see some of the Baptist Presbyterians. A guy in Jackson, Mississippi, First Presbyterian Church down there. If you were to hear this guy preach, you thought you were hearing a Calvary Chapel guy. This guy preaches verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. They're doing evangelism, missions. I got a good friend of mine who's over in the Ukraine right now, a guy I led to Christ. We played football together, and then he went to Ole Miss, but God forgave him for that anyway. No. But he is doing it. He's an insurance salesman, and about three or four times a year, he goes to the Ukraine and spends 3 to 4 weeks at a shot over there sharing the gospel. So God's doing some powerful things. But there's also a lot of other stuff that's going on. And we want to avoid being hypercritical. At the same time, we need to be very discerning. Because, ladies and gentlemen, what happened to Judah and what happened to Jerusalem is very real, isn't it? Who would have thought 30 years ago we would be where we are today socially in this country, huh? We're seeing things being discussed now that we need to apologize to Adolf Hitler for. And so I'm saying to you that you're going to see a church, you're going to see two things happening. You're going to see a church that's going to be raised up, not in a pharisaical, self-righteous, you know, legalistic, but you're going to see a church that's going to be raised up that's going to have the love of Christ, that's going to walk in that love, that's going to walk in trust, but it's going to walk in truth, and it's going to speak the truth in love, but in power, just as Jesus did. You're also going to see a church that's going to be way off here, that's going to have the name of a church, but it's going to be, you know, just denying everything there is. It's going to embrace every kind of social agenda, every kind of liberal, anti-God thing that's out there. And then you're going to have another church that's going to be powerful and beautiful and have all the neat things, but it's going to be a compromising church. In fact, as you read the book of Revelation, you read the seven churches, you're going to begin to see, very likely, I don't know if you're going to see all seven of those, but I can tell you those three in particular I'm beginning to see right now in our country today. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to realize that God has called us to trust in Him. I cannot make somebody else do anything. I'm not responsible for what another church, another pastor does. What I am responsible for is what I do and what God's made very real to me in my heart and my mind. I want to encourage you guys and you gals here tonight to be people of the Word, to be people of humility, to realize that it's not about you, but it's about Him. Oh, what glorious liberty. What glorious freedom there is to realize that Jesus made Himself of no reputation. And that's what He's called us to do. And to realize that as we esteem others better than ourselves, Paul was esteeming others better than himself, the people who were criticizing him and falsely accusing him and doing all kinds of things, exploiting him. He was praying for them. He wrote Philippians. He said, you know, these people are out there, and whether they're preaching the gospel out of sincerity or out of pretense, at least it's being preached, God will judge them. But His word is going forth. And then he writes in chapter 2, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or empty conceit. So God really is calling us to a maturity to trust Him and to watch Him do that which we can't even begin to do. Just like they were praying for these kids to get their visas to come through. God's wanting us to be a people of prayer. The last thing I want to say is this. I've talked to two Calvary pastors recently who've gone to New York and seen this guy, Jim Semblett, at Brooklyn Tabernacle. Both of them come back and they've been changed people. And both of them said this. You know, there are two things that I saw. Number one, he says, I saw a church that was moved, motivated, directed by the supernatural power of God. Prayer. These people don't just talk about it. It's in essence. It is the essence of their life. They come and they pray on Wednesday nights, and he says, that place is packed. I've never seen anything like that in my life. He says, the other thing is you walk into that church and you feel like, just like in here, I mean, because I've known y'all for a long time, but everybody getting up and hugging one of them says, you walk in there and you feel like you're family. You feel like you've been there all your life. I mean, you're loved. And, you know, the church, it doesn't just, you know, externally, it's nothing spectacular. But he says, when you go in there, there is something spectacular going on. God's truth is going to prevail. God is long-suffering. He's merciful. He is so merciful and long-suffering. But don't be deceived. Don't sit in judgment, in a self-righteous judgment, but walk in the truth. Pray for those who you see are doing things that you know are compromising and wrong. But don't be swept up into just, well, everybody else is doing it, I will too. No, not everybody else is doing it. God's called us to be a people separated unto Him, ladies and gentlemen, because His truth and His truth alone is going to stand. May God cause each of us to be standing in that truth. Let's pray. Father, how we want to thank You tonight that truly You are the very same, yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging. And Lord, we want to be people of the Word. We want to be people of love and people of truth. Lord, we want to be people, Lord, who realize that it's all about You, Lord. It really is all about You. And Lord, we come to You as needy people. We thank You that You are truly the very same, yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging. And so, Lord, we pray for Jack and Lisa and the girls. Just watch over them, bless them, keep them close to You. We pray for the trip to Brazil. We just ask Your blessings for that, Lord. And we thank You, God, for Your promises and Your assurance in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you. Let's all stand. Every move.
Every move I make, I'm making You. You ain't made no Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in You. Every step I take in You. You know my way, Jesus. Every breath I take in You.
Let's sing that again. Every move I make.
Every move.